James is a book you can read through in about 25 minutes, and it's part 12, because we're slow readers, and we don't like to just, we often just raise over scripture, but I think we need to just sit, and we need to settle and simmer, and when we sit in scripture, it's proof that it's not just another book, because more and more comes out. And when Armon was preaching last week, he's like, I read this scripture 100 times, and then it just hit me, like, it just rocked me, and it's like, why does that happen? All of a sudden, it hits you, and it's because it's his breath, it's breathed out by God, it's infused with his nature, and it's not meant to just be anecdotal, even though there's instructions for life, and there's issues that come up in life, and it's how do I do it this, and how do I do that, and yeah, we can cherry pick scripture, and we can cherry pick verses out of it, but when we sit and just settle upon the word, it ministers to us in a different quality. It's got an eternal quality to it that I think we don't take for granted, or we take for granted. There's a big difference between smelling something and eating it, right? When you smell something, it's like an invitation to partake, and often we're like, oh, the Bible, the truth, it just smells so good. But we're not just supposed to smell the aroma, we're supposed to taste and see. It's supposed to be a tangible experience of him. And partly through his word, it's a big part of it, but through the word, the written word of God. We need to chew on it. It's not just the sustenance that the world provides and the food that helps us keep going day to day. It's his word that is actual sustenance. And if we don't get that, then we're going to fall short of the Christian principles of life, which we're going to look at money and prosperity today. And it's like, how do you talk about that? How do you learn about it? How do you live any differently if you're not eating an eternal quality of substance? It's because it's not about the money. It's not about having money, not having money, being healthy or going through trials. James talks so much about that. It's a quality of life that supersedes all of the world's banterings. We've spoken a lot about the posture of our hearts and how the posture of our hearts is supposed to glorify God. It's supposed to glorify him. There's supposed to be this fusing, this unity between our posture of our hearts and him getting all the glory. So how do you go about that? What does that mean? How does that break down practically? I think without faith, James talks a lot about faith. Without faith, it's impossible. It's absolutely impossible to find that life. So let me pray, and we'll get into it. So Father, I just thank you for this morning again. I thank you for what has transpired already. I thank you for what you want to do, Lord. I thank you that it's not about the sound of the songs. It's not about the inflections of my voice. It's not about the style. Father, we need to hear from you. We need to hear from your word. We need your spirit to testify to our spirits that you're the living God. We need to sit on your scripture and your word long enough to know your nature that gives us the fuel to live this life. So, Father, would your word go forth? Would it not be adulterated by my own desires, by my own flesh? Would it be your word, Father? In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm trusting that today that you're going to hear from him. It's like, oh, that's such an arrogant thing to say. Well, whatever. It's not about me. I hope that you hear from him. I hope that his word penetrates your heart. We can use the analogies of like drinking milk, right? You're a baby. It's like we have a little two-month-old, and it's like he's so cute, and you give him a little bottle, and he's growing. He's like, oh, he's grown so much. And it's like, well, his arms still barely go over his head. He hasn't grown that much. But he's growing, right? And then old enough, he'll eat food and substance and break things down, and he'll keep growing. And then I'll we'll grill a steak one day and he'll cut up a steak and chew on it and digest it and it'll keep growing. And we often look at scripture like that's where it ends. It's the steaks of scripture, right? It's the, you know, give me some piece of meat just to chew on. And after you're done chewing the meat, you got the bones. It's like, done, bones gone. See you later. It's like, no. You take those bones and you boil a pot of water. You put them in the water. You wait 5 hours. You add some supplement. You pull the marrow. You want to pull the marrow out of the bone. And that's the most nutritious part of it. But it's simple to digest. It's simple to partake in. It's not a wrestle. And I think far too often we think we're achieving something when we're chewing on steak. It's like, oh, I can handle the big theological questions. It's like, no. There's more to it than that. There's more of his nature that you haven't experienced yet. There's more to him. There's more to scripture that is actually really easily digestible, but it takes time. It takes time and patience. So anyways, the last few weeks have been really great. When you're wrestling with a word and scripture and I'm trying to boil something so I can serve something that's of any value. But when you're going through that process, oh man, you get hit hard with conviction because hopefully a word comes, and when it does come, it hits the person that is wrestling with it first, right? Friend who wants to venture into this journey of just teaching and preaching, and I feel the Lord is putting us, go for it. Absolutely. I think all of us should. Donovan said that before. Go for it, because when you start digging into scripture, you're going to get nailed. And it is so great. I mean, I don't know how many tears I have wept. I ugly cried like I haven't ugly cried in so long. And I was like, thank you, Lord. And it's not just emotional experience. I want this to change my life. I want to live a Christian life that Jesus lived. I want to walk in his footsteps. I want to see healings. I want to see people raised from the dead. And I'm so satisfied with having the lingo and the language and conviction. Oh, okay, great. Emotion. Okay, where do you want to go eat? And it's like, well, I had this vision, or not a vision, holy, relax. You see, I had this picture of the Lord being like, just, he's all powerful, like just, and he's just, it's unfathomable. It's just this vast array of just power. When he speaks, it just, things just happen. And I saw this magnifying glass just coming and just like dialing in and harnessing the power and just lighting things on fire. And all we have is today. All we have is today. There's not, and today isn't just today. It's not just isolated. It's not just, okay, it's one, you know, one thing in a 365. It's designed to have power today. His power is not just this nebulous thing that just is out there floating around. And no. It's supposed to be dialed in for the moment. Like, his power is supposed to affect us now, and we're supposed to live different every day. And every day we get up, it's a new word, it's a new revelation. Not for the sake of new word, but we need his life to walk out the Christian life, the Christian walk. It's really cold this morning. It's getting hot. So, oh man, I got a boogie. I know I'm going to be holding you guys up. So it's not easy wrestling with the word. It's not easy preparing a sermon. It's hard. It takes work and effort and energy and emotion, and it's exposing. And my son came up to me, and as I was just journaling and writing and kind of praying, whatever, and he comes up, he's like, Dad, is that easy? It's like, was what easy? Well, like writing. It's like, yeah, I know the context of his question. He wasn't asking me, is that really convicting? Like, no. Is it easy to put pen to the paper and draw symbols and make words and sentences? Yeah, Luca, it's super easy. You'll learn one day, take his hand, okay, and he goes off and plays. I'm like, okay, back to my thing. Wait a second. No, it's actually not easy at all. It's actually not easy to write those words of that the Lord wants to use to change and shape and mold, and it actually is it's kind of difficult. But it's to fuel us. So it's been very convicting and refining. And we started this series about 12 weeks ago. And to be honest, I wasn't really pumped about it. James, okay, cool, yeah, whatever. It's like the little old book, where is it again? Oh yeah, beside Hebrews, that other massive, oh, crazy, awesome book. James. Oh, then the Lord knocked me with something. Yes. I'm okay, totally going to submit. Just submit. Yes, this work. Shh, dive in. I got to work through forgiveness. I'm working through forgiveness on that whole topic. The Lord convicted me this week that I need to work through. Anyways, I'm reading through James, and he's talking about faith a lot, right? Like, faith without works is dead, and you know, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's like, yeah, it's not really joyful. Well, you know, it takes faith to engage that. It takes a solid, secure, concrete, like substantial foundation to walk your faith out. It's got to be solid. So like these experiences these kids are having, they're not just isolated. They are building that foundation of knowing who God is. So reading through James, stop talking about faith. Stop talking about how this and that. Stop preaching at me, man. Like, you grew up with Jesus. You grew up with him, of course. Of course. And Daryl, in his first sermons, like, he explains how James is the brother of Jesus. And not just like, James is the brother of Jesus. It's explaining through scripture to balance all that up, because it's true. And scripture reveals that. But James didn't believe just because he was a brother. He didn't believe until Daryl taught us that through scripture, when Jesus came back after he was risen from the dead, in the fullness, in the totality of who he was, he comes back to his family who sold him off as if Joseph and oh yeah, Joseph, you're a special guy. Let's get rid of him. Oh, wait, no. We need to go see him again. I think we need his sustenance for what we're going to be going through. Jesus comes back to James and his family and witnesses to him. And it wasn't until that point that James believed and his faith was ignited, because it came face to face with the resurrected Christ. It came face to face with the one. It came face to face with the promises of God that I'm going to be crucified and God's going to raise me. It's not on my ability to come out of the grave and walk out, and I'm not going to make my own staircase and walk out of there. In my deadness, in my nothingness, my Lord is going to resurrect me. That's what faith. That's what James's faith is standing on, an experience with him. And I was like, what's my faith standing on? What am I? Who am I? 2,000 some years later, like, what? I feel like I'm grasping at the wind at times, and the Lord just convicted me, but then just rolled me into this realizing of, yeah, there's this time and that time, but it's not even those. It's a daily experience. Like, we need to experience him daily. Not like, oh yeah, 10 years ago I had this great experience at camp, and that's what I'm just hanging everything on. That is a building block, and we need to daily encounter him. Getting into his word. Surround yourselves with people that can just push you sometimes, or encourage you, or lift you up. We need to encounter him. So what's our faith built upon? What was my faith built upon? But when you meet Jesus, you meet a wholly, totally different kingdom. It's not the world and a little bit of Jesus. They're two separate identities. It's a separate kingdom altogether. And far too often, we look at the world and say, well, it looks like Jesus. We can still have this and that, and I can still go to church. At least I give him one day a week. But we need to really live in the kingdom now. We need to have the eternal quality of life now, which has our eyes set on his kingdom, which is coming. His kingdom's coming, and it's going to invade the world. And tear it apart. One is immortal and eternal. The other is mortal and temporary. And how blurry the lines have gotten. So what does faith have to do with money? What does faith have to do with possessions and prosperity? It's actually a really difficult topic to talk about because it's so in our face. We so want Christianity to resemble the things in which we desire to have out of the world, and how can I use Christianity to extract the things of the world and prop myself up as if I'm a really great Christian because I have lots of stuff? Or the other side of it is, well, I don't have anything. I'm broke, I'm poor, I'm terrible with money, I am righteous. We need to stop using the world's measuring sticks on our lives and start looking upon the Lord and see what he sees. How do we keep riches at arm's length? You can't serve both riches and the Lord. You can't serve manna and the Lord. We rate countries based on their advancements industrially. You know, you have first, second, third, fourth. Oh, fourth world, whoa. Whew, they are really unspiritual. What good could come out of that? That's what they said about Nazareth. And who came out of Nazareth? Who came out in... Sorry. I'm trying to... Jesus came out of Nazareth. The Messiah. What good could come out of this? This isn't our worldly standard. This isn't Jerusalem. This epicenter of the moral thinking compass. You know, we often subtly judge people by what they wear, what they drive, where they live. You know, I'm kind of dressed up today. Last night I was at a wedding, and I wasn't wearing this coat. I was wearing a different coat. And this coat that I was wearing last night, it just fits good. And it's really nice quality. And it just feels good. I just love it. I only wear it at weddings. Because I just got to feel it. I don't know. It's just good to wear nice things sometimes. And man, the compliment, oh man, nice jacket, nice, oh, that's cool, where'd you get that, And it was given to me. This isn't a, look at me, I'm so humble. No, I enjoyed it. And my brother gave it to me, who got it from our brother-in-law, and then my brother-in-law got it from one of his investors who's quite wealthy. It didn't fit him, so it kind of just rippled down the chain, and I got it. And I was like, oh, yes, thank you. It just fits perfect. It's like it was made for me. That's generational wealth. That was a joke. I'm a younger... The first service is more awake than this one. Passing down the lines, and I got it, and it fits like a glove, and it's, oof, proper. Like Conor McGregor would say, feel good. I feel Armin preached a message last week, and he was talking about life and how it's like vapor. You know, it's like no. I'm 6'3". I'm 250 pounds. There's like surety under my feet. No. I'm something. I'm somebody. And it's but vapor. If I don't have relationship with him one day, it's just gonna all wither and break down. I had a week off last week. And I was flipping through YouTube, and I don't subscribe to it. $10 a month, it's not worth it. But I was flipping through it, and CrossFit Games were on. Oh, the CrossFit Games. Who here has ever done CrossFit? A couple people. All right, you guys are awesome. CrossFit, the fittest on earth. Oh, I want to know what these guys look like. Look at they're shredded. They're doing like these crazy Olympic lifts and snatches, and I've done CrossFit before. I love it. It's community-based. You get to work out together. You get kicked in the... And you just love it. You're just like... And the fittest, they figured out how to gauge and calculate and measure and value the fittest on earth. Oh, what a title. I just love it. They snatch, and then they jump on their hands, and they run for 500 meters on their hands. My son, Dad, what are they doing? This is fitness. This is what manhood looks like, son. Exactly. What's that?
And a nice jacket.
I'm embarrassed to wear it anywhere outside of a wedding. It's just. Meh. Anyways, I also in my ramblings of life, came across a man named Dan Pena. Anybody heard of Dan Pena? If you're in the first service, you have. Hallelujah. Okay. He's a $50 billion man. $50 billion. They coined him the $50 billion man. It's a lot of wealth. It's a lot of stature. That's a lot of weight behind him. He's got a mentoring program in Scotland where he takes these feeble, weak, pathetic humans and he shapes them into these millionaires, successful entrepreneurs. And he's like, look at what I've done. His mentorship is incredibly successful. He has raised almost $1 trillion in wealth. $1 trillion that has come from his brain. Like, what an amazing mind. So I'm watching this and I was like, wow, I just want a sliver of that knowledge and wisdom so I can live. Dan, in one of his interviews, says, I am a God. I am a God because I'm doing this process of maturity. This is discipleship of the world, going from nothing, parents' basement, video game addict, nothingness. No, that's not nothing. You could make money on that. Well, and bring him out of the basement and prop him up in the world and say, look at what I have created. He reveres himself as a God. And to the world, he is a God. He is a poster boy. If the world was going to pick one, he'd be in the top five for sure. So in this interview, a stockbroker was interviewing him, and this guy had made millions in the stock market, and is like, it doesn't really provide happiness, and we know, like, we've heard these stories all the time, right? And even though we still think there's value to it, we hear all this all the time, and it's like, it doesn't click. And so this guy, he gave it all up, and he started this little humble podcast, and whatever, YouTube is kind of growing and whatever, but he sat Dan down. He's like, Dan, what's the big deal, man? Like, come on. Like, I was in the stock market. I had millions. Like, big deal. Like, I need to find my zen, man. Like, I need to find, like, he goes on these ayahuasca trips and these psychedelic drugs, and he's trying to connect with his spiritual man. He's trying to find out who he is and bless his journey. I hope he runs straight into the arms of the Lord. I hope the Lord apprehends this man in his journey. And Dan says, okay, zen, cool. You can't pay your grandma's health bills with zen. You can't fly around the world and do what I'm doing with zen. You need money, you need substance, you need the currency of the world. It's measurable. Why does it matter? Because it's measurable, it's tangible. Something you can touch and feel and you can gauge. You know, the world comes to the Christian life and says, there's nothing here. What's the value? Jesus, who are you? Some simple carpenter? You're supposed to be Messiah. You're supposed to be the king. You're not registering on our scale of success. We need to be clothed in righteousness. We need to be clothed in him. We need to be clothed in the material of righteousness in the Bible is represented as gold. They covered the legs of the Ark of the Covenant in gold around this wood that was very common. It was clothed in righteousness. It was pure gold. You want to think about opulence? You want to think about wealth? The Lord is opulent. You want to talk about wealthy? The Lord is wealthy. Streets paved in gold? Oh, that's just allegorical. No. It's incredibly sensual because when you read it, it hits you. It's not just fairy dust. This is his kingdom. It's incredibly wealthy and it's coming. It's coming. It's a progression of coming. We aren't to confiscate it and prop our lives up now to make it look like we're in the kingdom. Jesus showed us how to walk abiding in the Father, and it has very little to do with the world. The only thing that's going to qualify us to inherit eternal life is relationship with him, is an intimacy with him, is a knowing him, being confronted face to face with him, repenting, knowing that you need to say, that is going to allow you to inherit, to open your hands up and say, thank you. to allow the Lord to give you something. We want to earn it and we want to build. And I love building. It's a sense of accomplishment. But anything that's not built of him is... Okay, it's telling me to read James 5, 1 to 6. This is the passage. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that have come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. When I was wearing that jacket last night, I was like, ooh, this is what a mortgage payment feels like. This is just... Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Moths, these little pathetic, little weak, feeble, little insects. Don't touch their wings. They're not going to be able to fly. My son just loves squishing ants and insects. And I'm like, dude, chill out. And I was wrestling with this. I was like, yeah. And yet these little flapping things, they don't even know where they're going. They're going to come and consume the wealth, the material things that we think are just supposed to wrap us up and tuck us in. Give me a break. Indeed, the wages of your laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. That's a stern word, I would say. These are the hard things in Scripture that we have to wrestle with. That's not an isolated warning. That is a warning that is geared towards Jewish people that would have had an experience, an opportunity to respond the way that James responded. In closeness and proximity with the risen Christ, and yet they're, oh yeah, cool, but wealthy Jewish people. Bless them. But bring them to the revelation of the Father. Seems like these men that James are talking to, they should have known better. They should have responded differently. Because when he's saying, not that, it's almost a current thing, it will happen. He's declaring that if you don't, it will. Okay, I'm going to keep cruising here. So prosperity. I had a new friend, spent a few hours with him this week. Really great, great questions he was asking. And I appreciate his patience. And he's asking me, well, the church, does it subscribe to prosperity gospel? And right away I was like, prosperity gospel, that is so weak. That's not the kingdom, that's not... I didn't say that, but I was like, no, some answer came out. And I actually didn't really have... It was hard to answer. It's actually kind of difficult to answer that question. Does Anchor Point subscribe to the prosperity gospel? I think we need to define, okay, what does prosperity mean? We need to define these words. Well, it's in the Bible. You prosper as your soul prospers, right? Okay, what does prosperity mean? We need to know these things. What does prosper mean?
Prosper means succeed in material terms, but financially successful.
Definition that I needed to hear to apply to the gospel. Now I can read the gospel. that was the world speaking. That was not God speaking. Prospering is an accumulation of riches. When they talked about prospering, it was successful in your journey as you go and as you respond to what the Lord is asking you to do. Responding in a journey, as you are going somewhere, pray that it is successful, wherever that is leading. The journey that as you, I believe the Lord is incredibly abundant. I believe that it is abundant life like we have never tasted before. And yet we prostitute that. and substitute it, and for the way that, and the definition of which the world wants to tell us what it means. What does it mean to prosper? Well, we just asked the world, but if it's so good, it's so easy, it's so convenient. The Bible's on our phones now. Everywhere we go, oh, don't worry, I'm armed. I got my Bible with me. I think we need to bring this to church. Like, I think we need to bring our physical Bibles back to church. It's like this big travesty happened when the Bibles were taken out of the schools, right? Oh, what? What are they doing? No, why do I bring my Bible? Where is my Bible? It's probably collected. Oh, this is my Bible. Look at this. This is nice. See that little logo right there? See how satisfying that is? Just wait till that's posted on our foreheads. You can't buy or sell it. No. Not saying that's the mark of the beast. Relax. But this is where the world is going. This is where the world is going. And we're subscribing to these things. And we just love it. I got the Apple Watch, and I got the Mac, and I got the iPad, and the iPhone, and they're coming up with they have a credit card now. It's made of titanium. It's simple, right? Of course. Oh, the quality of Apple. It's simple. It's like, hear the sound that it makes when it drops on the table. Oh, yeah. Oh, it's just so satisfying to my senses. I just love it. Well, what are we going to do with our Bibles? We're going to Stella's. We're going to Stella's after church. We got our Bible. It's inconvenient. Where am I going to put it? It doesn't fit in my pocket. It doesn't fit in my jacket. You put it on a table because that's where food is served. You put it on your table when you're in the world because this is nutrients. This is the food. This is eternal life. To wrestle with Scripture, this is where it's supposed to sit. And it's supposed to be consumed, not just looked at. Oof, what version is that? Oh, well, sorry about that. You must not really have faith in the Lord. I'm sorry. I'm embarrassed. It would be hard. It would be a little bit inconvenient. I'll get a water. What's that? Is that a coaster? What is that? No, it's my Bible. Well, I don't want to bring my Bible to Stella's. What if someone spills a drink on it? It's eternal. It's not going anywhere. You can get it messy. You can rip. You can write. This first hit me. I'm sorry if I am preaching. It's hitting me. Thank you. But Lord, man, the Lord is gracious with us in the Western world. You know, sometimes you think of his grace as to draw us into relationship and a covering. And maybe it's his grace that doesn't give you everything that you desire, that you want, that you ask for. Maybe it's his grace that say, no, you know, that's actually going to destroy your life. I don't want to give that to you. It's not worth it. And on the flip side, maybe it's his grace that's not asking very much. That's just kind of allowing you to go on, continue. He's right there, though, waiting for a response. Maybe it's his, you know, look at Job. And I'm not going to get through my sermon, but we look at Job. Of course, like, you know, it's the testing and what was the Lord's purpose in that. And his friends saying, oh, you must not have enough faith. Why is the Lord doing this to you? There's a confusion and didn't understand what was up. And the Lord allowed the enemy to test him because he knew that Job wouldn't just run away. He knew the quality of Job's faith. He's just loving you because you give him a bunch of stuff. Even the enemy recognizes that our stuff is from the Lord. Even the enemy knows that. We got to get that one at least. And it's because of Job's quality of faith that he's like, no. I'm going to show you what real faith. If I take even everything away, he's going to praise me. Friends come around him, do their thing, try and minister. Oh, man, like, sorry, man, but I got to get going. And the Lord restores his life. The Lord brings him back from the dead. He gives him more than he had. You want to talk about abundance? We see a nice car drive by. Ooh, that's abundant living right there. That's not abundant living. That's a nice car. It's going from here to here. It's not abundance. We need to know what this abundant life is supposed to be in Christ. And it's not a manipulation just to live poor or not blessed. It's actual life when he offers a substance that we can consume and never thirst again. It's not just hyperbole. It's because it's true. It's because he is eternal and the things that he does are eternal, and we have eternity set upon our hearts. Yet we far too often just allow the world to define what it's supposed to look like and keep us in a box. 13 minutes, okay. The blessings of the Lord makes one rich, though. In Proverbs it says, the blessings of the Lord makes one rich. See? The second part of that verse is, but he adds no sorrow to it. There's no sorrow to it because it's coming out of a relationship where you actually know where your blessings come from. So when the rich young ruler is like, God, good teacher, tell me, how do I get eternal life? This guy has everything. How do I get eternal life? You're the one. And I think he was going in as if he already had it. Like, what do I need to do? I have everything. I've obeyed this law and that law. And he came with his self and was like, what do I have to do? Oh, yeah, you say hard things, but I think I've already jumped over those who sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Sorrow filled his heart because his riches, his life was built upon himself. And so when the Lord requires something of us, what's our response? Is there sorrow attached to it? Or is it like, you know, I actually know where my wealth comes from. I know where the good things come from. That really swanky jacket last night, I didn't earn it. It was given to me, but I kind of like it. Would I give it away? Ooh, I don't think the Lord asked me to do that. It probably wouldn't fit the person right. It's made for me. It's divine. It's only I can acquire it. I'm probably going to have to give that jacket away. If you want it, come see me after the service. You think I'm joking? My life has to look different after giving a message. I have to live differently. Or what? It's just hollow. It's just nothing. That sounds like works. Yep, that's working out our faith. Speaking of which, Abraham, the father of faith. We need faith to engage in this life of prosperity. What? No. We need faith in this life to live out an abundance of life, a prosperous life defined by the Lord. To prosper in life, the measuring sticks of the world. Abraham, what did you do? They call you the father of faith. You must have lived in absolute opulence. You must have been, what did you do? The Lord apprehended me, made a covenant with me, told me I was going to have a son. He promised it. I didn't believe him. I fabricated another son, in whom he's being blessed now, today, 2019, still being blessed. Went my own way, tried to do it my own way, heard that the Lord wants to bless me, so I'm just going to do it. And then my wife gets pregnant. She wasn't supposed to get pregnant. Her womb was dead. There was life. It was lifeless. There was nothing. And miraculously, the Lord infused life and breathed life into my wife. He changed her name, Sarah. The very breath of life. Like Abram to Abraham. The very breath. It changed these guys. So Isaac was born. The chosen son. Oh, the promises of God. Hallelujah. He is faithful. I got my promise. And now come here, son. Let's go fishing. Let's go hunting. Let's go hang out. Let's go learn a new song on the piano. Let's go. Give me your hand. Let me write on the pages of my journal. Let me experience life with you. After the first service, I booked it into Donovan's office because I'm like, I don't want to hear. Good job, man. Woo! I don't want to hear that because it's, my flesh loves it. Good job, Carter. You did it. You did it. I don't want to hear it. So I'm in Donovan's office hiding. Locked the door. Hiding against this wall. Just, oh God, I need you. And then I hear, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. The only thing that drew me out of that room was him, was my son. Me. He was my son. He's my promise. He's mine. He's mine. He's mine. He's mine. I met him on the deck. He comes running to me. I give him a big hug. Oh, I'm never going to let you go. I'm never going to let you go. As if. Can you grab that bundle of wood? Just right there. Yeah, we got to get going. We got to go. We got to go up the mountain. Okay. Of course, you think my son's going to say, why? Dad, why? Sure, Dad, what can we do? How can I help? Yeah, I already chopped that wood. You told me to do it yesterday. I already chopped it. You should see my son swing an axe. He's 3 years old. Whoosh! He's freaking, dude, relax. Yeah, Dad, I already did that. I bundled it up. Is this good enough? Is this good? Is this enough wood? Yeah, okay, let's go. Yeah, we got to keep going. We got to go. You guys stay here. My son and I are going to go up to the mountain and worship. We're going to go worship. We need to redefine that word. We need to get a biblical understanding of that word. We need to go worship the Lord on high. Okay, Dad, let's go. You want to talk about a prosperous journey? Oh, wow, Abraham. Oof, you're not even fit to be a parent. CFS heard about this? Oh, the kingdom is so much different than our world. It says in Hebrews, he journeyed up the mountain, concluding in his heart that the Lord was going to resurrect him from the dead. He knew from the experiences that he had that even if it came to the point, I cannot imagine it. Watching that. As if the Lord would require that of me. As if you would demand that of me. As a promise. How is your covenant going to get fulfilled then, Lord? I can raise him up. I can raise him up. That's what drove him to do what he did. Because he knew God to be a resurrector. He knew that God could breathe life into dust and make man and pull a rib out of man and make a woman. Yeah, did he really though? It's kind of up for debate now. We have new evidence. Dirt can't actually come alive. So case closed. We need to know him. We need to know the resurrected God. We need to know his nature. We need to experience him. We're going to enter into a response song, and this song has been kind of just on my heart lately. And worship team, you guys can come up. But I was just kind of wrestling through it, and you know, you wrestle with bringing a word that's potentially convicting. And Donovan's been challenging the church and challenging leadership. Like, we're kind of addicted to just being convicted. And I'm like, you know, it's kind of true. It's kind of true. It kind of feels nice. But then he's okay, but now what? After this conviction, there's action, right? If conviction doesn't change us, then what's the point? So this song was on my heart, and I just felt like, man, I wonder if we can incorporate this into the service. And I came here on Wednesday, and Melinda was just playing it on the keyboard, and I was like, are you playing that on? Yeah, I was planning on it. Okay, cool. Good song. Yeah, I like it. Can it be the response? Yeah, sure. I don't want you to sing it just for the sake of singing it because it's got a good melody. If you're going to sing it, I want you to declare the words. Often when we talk about, when we have a hard word like this, it's like, okay, sweet. But he wants a faithful child. He wants us to live faithfully for him. He wants us to let go of the world. So we need to start at least by declaring, and if you don't feel like it, don't feel peer pressured into just singing for the sake of singing. But if you sing, sing. Sing with conviction. And allow the Spirit to move through you and actually change you from the inside to walk this out.